Well, before we get into the word tonight, let's have a word of prayer. And we'll pray that the Lord tonight will just work in and through his word to help us to understand a few things maybe, or at least ponder them anyhow. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I thank you so much for each and every individual that's here. They're showing the dedication of the soul, the desire to know you better, and the desire to be with the body of believers. I thank you for that and pray that you'll continue to work in each and every life, that they might reap the reward of individuals who not only give, but get the camaraderie of spirit that we have here as a body of believers. And Lord, I pray that as we approach the word tonight, that the word spoken might be fit for the life that hears it, and that we might find ourselves pondering your grace and your work in our lives. And Lord, especially in this area of faith crisis, Lord, help us to be able to ponder that just maybe in a brief way tonight and realize that it's not an uncommon thing. Lord, I pray that we would think about it and realize that when these difficulties come, we have you to lean upon, and your faith, our faith in you will always be rewarded with a close relationship with yourself. And we just pray that that might be something that we'd hear and understand tonight. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. All right, if you'd turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As many of you know, have heard me teach or preach before, or have preached in the past, I love the book of Timothy. And one of the reasons I love the book of Timothy, actually there's several reasons. One of them is there's a great closeness between Timothy and the Apostle Paul. We know the Apostle Paul was raised by his grandmother and his mother. We don't know where the father is. If he died, I don't know that anybody knows what the situation was there and why Timothy didn't have a father, figure in his life. So the Apostle Paul takes that on and he educates Timothy in how to operate the church of God. And he gives him just extremely wise words, and it's so fatherly in the way that he goes about it. He just has an affinity for this young man. It's obvious if you read the book of Timothy, probably more so than any other book that he has written. There's just this affinity with this young man, a desire to really school him up in biblical truth, and no difference here in this particular passage. The idea of a crisis of faith is not new to the believer. Anybody here ever had, on some level, a crisis of faith? I'm not talking about a major one or a minor one. I'm just saying, has anybody here ever had a crisis of faith to some degree? I think anybody who is honest would have to say, yes, we've had a crisis of faith. Now, you might ask, what do you mean by a crisis of faith? Well, if you read the book of Romans, if you read chapter 6 and 7, in 8, you find that it's not a new thing. In fact, it wasn't even new to the Apostle Paul. When I say a crisis of faith, I'm talking about the thing that challenges you on a level, on your spiritual level, that leaves you asking a lot of questions. Today is the simple crisis of faith. If you were to go into today's school, you're going to hear from people who are very firm-sounding, as if they know what they're talking about. You're going to hear that there's no such thing as God and he didn't create the world. Aren't you going to hear that? You're going to hear that. And for some people, they hear this and they think, wow, wait a minute. I heard that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here I have people that really sound like they know what they're talking about telling me it's not true. And some people have a crisis of faith. An individual I got a chance to talk to down at the Mache conference one year is a guy by the name of Tim Mahoney. And Tim Mahoney told me at that conference, and as you hear, if you watch some of his videos, you're going to find an individual who said that when he started hearing things about the Exodus and how nothing that the archaeologists were finding, none of it seemed to add up or make any sense to Scripture. In fact, so much so that most archaeologists said that they believe that Exodus was just a figment of somebody's overactive imagination, or maybe the inception of a people that we'd like to believe is true. And Tim told me, he said he wasn't convinced at that moment out of the Bible if the Bible was really telling the truth, and he said he had a crisis of faith. But here's something interesting about Tim Mahoney's life, and I would challenge you to think this way if you come to a crisis of faith at some point in time. Tim Mahoney said, I'm going to go find out. And he asked the question. He asked a question. Am I going to go find this stuff? What am I going to find if I actually go looking for the Exodus? What if I go looking in Egypt and I go looking amongst the documents and I check what's going on in the world? What am I going to find? What Tim found, I think, was what most everybody who really wants to search for the truth will find. And that is, God has been there all the time. And the Word of God is true. It really is true. It didn't take God millions of years to create the world. If he's powerful enough, it only took him 6 days. And on the seventh, he rested. A crisis of faith is when something in the world dissuades you from believing what God said. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I have taught this particular passage before, but I want to look at it from the crisis of faith idea. We're going to go through the entire passage here briefly, and then we're going to draw a couple of extrapolate a couple things there, and I want us to take a look at it more deeply in just a couple areas. Not lengthy, hopefully, but we'll just take a look at a couple of things. Thou therefore, my son, I love it. There's the Apostle Paul dealing with Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, and here's where I want you to pay close attention. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's the passage of scripture I want you to pay really close attention to, verses 11 through verse 13. Again, let's read it again, and then we're going to continue to the end of the chapter. We're going to come back and take a look at it. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Let's continue reading. We'll come back to those three verses. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Pay attention to that. Study to show thyself approved unto God. An old verse we all know. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, or that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith, listen, of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood, of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. And then let's look at verse 25 and 26 and listen to what they say also carefully. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, before we continue, I'm going to turn off my Hebrew. Oh, that's much better. I had all my Hebrew little highlights and everything else going on in there, and it was making it hard for me to concentrate on the words as read. You probably noticed I was a little more clunky than normal. But anyway, that being said, I turned that off, and so maybe I won't be quite as clunky in the future. But one of the things we want to take a look at, and very briefly now, let's go back to verse 11. We're going to read this little section again, and I want to call your attention to something very important. But first, before I read these three verses, I want you to think of this idea. We're not talking about unbelievers in this particular passage. We're talking about believers. We're talking about believers, obviously, because in verse 11, he says this. It is a faithful saying. By the way, he just got finished with telling the gospel. And then in 11, he said, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Is that not the story of the gospel? We had to die with Jesus Christ in order to be raised to life eternal. It's the picture that we see when we are baptized like a couple of weeks ago. Is it not true? Okay. So he uses the pronoun we here quite often. And that we means we, the body of believers. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Listen what he says, and is this not the truth? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. In other words, if you participate in what God has you do in this world, will he not reign with Christ in the kingdom? Scott, do I get an amen? He says, amen. That's what's going to happen. It's a reward for the believer that really focuses life on Jesus Christ. We're not going to leave the pronoun we. He says here, if we deny him, he will deny us. We're not talking about losing a salvation here at all. Let me give you this idea here for just a moment. Have you ever heard, as dear children, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby? Have you ever heard that passage of scripture before? As dear children, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. The idea of a dear child is an individual who loves God and wants to learn and they want to grow. Are there children that are not quite as dear sometimes? Not less loved, but maybe not quite so dear? That's a child that's kicking and fighting and screaming and yelling while they're walking down the aisle at the grocery store. And you're thinking to yourself, will somebody not remove them from the building so we don't have to listen to it, right? Loved children, no doubt. Dear, at that moment, probably not. The idea here is if we deny a relationship with God, he will deny us the closeness of that relationship. Have you been there before? Have you been at a point in your life where you're not participating in the will of God? You're kind of stepped aside off to the edge. And do you feel comfortable at that time? No, you don't. And why? Because the relationship is tarnished. It's not broken. It's not gone. But you certainly aren't living in the center of God's will. How do we know that that's what's going on here? By the way, this is a crisis of faith. Now listen, if we believe not, even if we get to the point of not believing in verse 13, and when I say not believing, when the questions arise to those points in your life, and by the way, this is a willful thing that we do as humans. We participate in things, some of the things we found written in this chapter already. We participate in things that dissuade us from believing in the truth of God's word. But listen what he says in verse 13. Take this as a great comfort, and at the same time encourage yourself with these words, but at the same time take them as somewhat of a rebuke, if you will. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Isn't it beautiful that your salvation does not rest in your righteousness? It rests in the fact that God Almighty, through the work of Jesus Christ, has given you something that cannot be taken away. And you cannot remove it from yourself. But listen, having an in-tune relationship with the God of the universe is something that's to be sought after. Listen, the Apostle Paul here is talking to Timothy and reminding him that these sorts of crisis of faith can come into the life of a believer, and he actually encourages Timothy on how to avoid a crisis of faith, how to help people avoid a crisis of faith. Let's take a look again at some of these things. Of these things, and by the way, what is Timothy doing? What is he supposed to be doing? To put it, remembrance to individuals he's instructing to continue to pass on the faith, right? We remember that from the other part of the chapter. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before God that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Isn't it interesting when people start striving about words to no profit? They suddenly begin to assert themselves in a place that only belongs to God. This is the way, the scripture, walk ye in it. Not about the words to no profit. Stick to the book. And so I think what the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy to do here is to make sure that individuals that he's training up in the word decide not to walk down the way that they have to assert themselves. Just assert the word of God. Just do that. And the reason is because a crisis of faith can come into the lives of any believer that falls prey to these sorts of things. How do we know that's the case? Let's just continue reading here. Again, we all know the scripture, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The reason is because at the end of the day, our brains are not big enough to compile and understand the vastness of scripture. So we have to break it down in little pieces. And by the way, that leaves a room open for us to believe things that are not true in the scripture. He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when you put it all back together again, it looks like the puzzle you started to put together. You don't want to have the pieces upside down or anything else. You want them to be able to reveal the final picture. So you rightly divide the word of truth. You understand a little bit over here. You understand a little bit over here. You put those things together and go, aha, you have an aha moment. This is what God is saying. And by the way, the scripture is full of that idea. When we study the Old Testament, what does it mean about the lamb without spot and blemish? By the way, it was given to us when we got to Jesus Christ. We'd understand him and what he was about to do. Correct? So all of these things, this is the Apostle Paul telling Timothy how to help instruct individuals so they end up with the right answer and don't have this crisis of faith. But shun profane, again, now he goes back again, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. What are profane babblings? These are individuals that basically have something that actually violates God. It actually violates him. It's profane. It violates his character, I think would be a good way to put that. And they're teaching these things as righteous truth, and it's not. For they will increase, he says, unto more ungodliness. And listen, and their word doth eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. It just hangs in the background and gnaws on people. By the way, Hymenaeus and Alexander, I think this is the same Hymenaeus. The second individual is not the same, but Hymenaeus and Alexander, if you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, you're going to find out that the Apostle Paul actually delivers them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh to what? That they might learn not to blaspheme. Okay? That idea comes up, to blaspheme God, a profane babbling. Okay? And listen, he'll tell you what that profane babbling is. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Actually encouraging a faith crisis. Listen. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Well, we know the resurrection has not come yet, has it? Okay. Looking at some erroneous little maybe spot in the text where maybe they can even grab a passage. When Jesus said to Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Some people say that if Jesus would have just said, come forth, many people might have got up and walked out of the graves. So he was very careful to say Lazarus. Now, later on, in other words, the power of God could have been enacted then. Later on, do you remember the passage where it says that the graves were opened right at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus? And some people actually rose out of the grave then and actually gave testimony, okay? We don't know what passage of scripture they're referring to or where they swerved off the truth. We just know that they swerved off of the truth. Nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For one reason and one reason only, I think, is what he's actually referring to here, that they don't fall into the errors that cause crisis of faith. Let's take a look at this, and there's something so wonderful in this passage, and we don't have a whole lot of time left, but let's take a look at a couple of things here, because I want to show you that the Apostle Paul knows that this goes on in the church of God. He knows it does. And he doesn't want to paint an air of finality over top of this thing going on as if there's no remedy for it and that it can't be recovered from. Let's continue on. Verse 20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth. So this idea that there are special vessels and then vessels that are not so special. Now he's going to create an idea in our head about what those vessels are about. Some to honor and some to dishonor. So we have two vessels in the house. Some of them are honorable vessels, some of them are dishonorable vessels. But listen what he says in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that is the dishonorable things, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. In other words, there are times when an individual can be a vessel of dishonor and bring ill repute and all kinds of other things into the house of God. But taking stock in Scripture, paying attention to biblical teaching, he can actually purge himself from these and become a vessel fit for the master's use. This idea that the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is not solely for the salvation of man, but it's a relationship. And the relationship can be renewed when a person humbles themselves before God and seeks his face and desires to put away the filth from themselves so they can once again do what God wants them to do. Verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Here's what you do, he says. Flee the youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Listen, it's not enough to just do just the right things, just to pursue our Heavenly Father with a vigor, to desire his cleanliness, his purity, to come in and wash us clean and make us fit for his use. You all have heard the young ladies. How many people have watched Frozen 2? Do you remember they go to Autohallen and they got the blah 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 and all that other stuff? But you remember there's a ballad in there where the young lady, I can't remember which one it is, she sings about doing the next right thing. Right? Remember, does anybody remember that? Singing about doing the next right thing? If you haven't watched Frozen 2, you don't know what I'm talking about, so I won't continue on. But anyway, she just does the next right thing. But it's not enough to just do the next right thing. In our flesh dwells no good thing. This is a constant effort. It's a constant effort to just do. He lists some things here that are good things to do, but we need to concentrate on a level higher than that, don't we? To be obedient to God, to listen and pay attention. He gives us that. He says, flee all the useful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, and charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The next thing he says, but foolish and unlearned questions, again, he hits it again, doesn't he? He said, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The servant of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, constantly working on their relationship with their Heavenly Father. We know that he bought us a relationship, as he said earlier. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer for him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. Again, that relationship breaking down. It's breaking down. It's not gone. It's just breaking down. And even if we're unbelieving, yet he remaineth faithful. He's the one that keeps the relationship in the end. But don't participate in all these other bad things. And more than that, listen to what we're supposed to do as believers. Don't strive, he says in verse 24, but be gentle unto all men. Be apt to teach. Be patient. And listen to what he says now in the last two verses of the chapter. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Have you ever stopped and thought about that verse before? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you want to know what a crisis of faith is? It's an opposition of one against themself. Willing to believe something other than what is true in order to have an idea, a thought, maybe some individuals will pursue a doctrinal effort of some kind, like we heard earlier. They'll pursue that doctrinal effort to the denigration of the scripture. They don't even know what the scripture says after a while because they have to have this one doctrinal thought and they have to be able to support it. And they arrest the scripture to their own destruction, as the Bible says. But have you ever thought about the idea when an individual has a crisis of faith and they move off the beaten track, they actually are opposing themselves? So he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, and listen, if God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, and actually turn from the crisis of faith back to God. And listen, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, there's a little nugget of truth there, isn't there? Who are taken captive by him at his will. Where do the crisis of faith come from? I would say the pit. I would say from the father of lies. I would say to him that would encourage you to believe something you shouldn't believe. How important is it that we don't have a crisis of faith? Here's something that I've said many, many, many times, and I will continue to say it till the day I die. There are two things that the devil wants to do more than anything else. He wants to keep lost people lost, and he wants to keep saved people ineffective. He wants to keep lost people lost, and he wants to keep saved people ineffective. If your crisis of faith can keep you from obeying God and doing what he wants you to do, if he can keep your crisis of faith, keep you concentrated on a crisis of faith or a crisis of lies, of obfuscations of truth, whatever about the word of God, you're not going to be a valid witness of Jesus Christ, are you? It's incumbent on us to be able to deal with these. Verse 11 through verse 13 tells us that any one of us can have the problem, and we're still bought by a great price. We might go home to glory one day, but we'll not hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if we participate in our crisis of faith. We need to purge ourselves from that sin and from that disobedience and come out from that foolishness and walk towards Christ like the Bereans, searching the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. If you read the end of chapter 7 of the Apostle Paul, he even says, he said, "The things that I should be doing, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do." And he gets to one point towards the end of the chapter, I think in the last three verses, he said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The Apostle Paul knew that he was not aside, was not apart from making those kind of mistakes. In fact, he was so careful to state this. He said, if I, remember this from one of the other books that he wrote, he said, "If I or another angel come to you preaching some other gospel, let him be accursed." The Apostle Paul was not apart from telling us to be even careful of the things that come out of his mouth. He said, if somebody, I or an angel, I think he even said from heaven, didn't he? "Preaching some other gospel, let him be accursed." Now I'm going to throw it in your lap and say, listen, if the Apostle Paul, as careful as he was about the ministry that he had, a man so doctrinally accurate that we see in Scripture, a man who sat at the feet of Jesus in the desert, was afraid that there was a possibility because of his sin that he could actually depart the way and lead people astray, so much so that he leaves a caveat with individuals to pay attention to the gospel. I think it's wise for every believer to pay attention to their close walk with their Heavenly Father and realize that though we may be saved, we could fail. And we could actually depart down a way of error. I love you, my friends, my family in Jesus Christ. Think about these things from time to time. Analyze your own life in the light of God's word. I would caution you against buying into a doctrine because a lot of people believe it. Search the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. Shun profane babblings. Don't strive about words to no profit. Keep Jesus Christ front and center in your life. Remember the gospel and spread it. Teach the things that you know are true. Always believe that you could fall into error. Do you get the idea? I think the Apostle Paul is being so careful with Timothy. You know, Apostle Paul's head is about to be lifted. I don't think he had much time after this particular writing. In fact, it's possible that he was writing out of his final jail cell. It's possible. I think it was at the end of Timothy. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of departure is at hand." You remember that passage of scripture? We know that the Apostle Paul, at least at this time, feared that there was a possibility that he wouldn't be on this earth much longer. And so he wanted this dear one to not only have a right relationship with God, but to spread the truth and do it accurately. A crisis of faith in your life could mean another individual not trusting Christ because that what they heard from you is not the truth. We read that earlier in the passage. The Apostle Paul said, "I endured all these things for the elect's sake. And the idea is, unless I bring them the truth, they may not hear it." And we should have that same urgency about ourselves, that we live our life in such a way that we could actually bring untruth to individuals we don't pay attention to what we're doing when we're actually preaching the gospel. Anyway, it's just something that was on my heart. It took me a long time to actually figure out what I was talking about with Pastor Dave about this earlier today. It's hard to come in and actually preach just a quick message off the cuff, you know. You know what this is like. If somebody asks you to, "Hey, can you to teach something or preach something or whatever?" And you're like, "Oh man, what should I say? And what passages should I go to?" And it seems like you hunt and peck and poke. And I didn't even know what I was going to say until this morning. It just dawned on me, a crisis of faith. And I was remembering a couple things. And the reason this thing bopped into my head is my wife and I have had a chance to work in the lives of individuals who are not really close to the faith over the last few months. And some of them are maybe new to the faith. We don't even know yet if they are actually believers. They say so. And today we were just out today helping out again. And it just drove it home to me. The opportunities that we have that we must share the gospel. Where we have to bring truth into the life of an individual who doesn't know the truth. Some people that maybe have come from past that's not close to Jesus Christ. They must hear truth. Not a swerving off the path. Not a desire to do things my way. Not what this person over there, that person over there said. Or why we should believe in some guru or whatever. But the solid truth of the gospel. Not tarnished with anything else. And listen, as believers, it doesn't matter how hard we try. There's going to be some tarnish. Anybody here perfect yet? There's going to be some tarnish. Already you know there's going to be tarnish. You know it's going to be there. We have to struggle against that. It's hard work to struggle against that. And so struggle against the crisis of faith in your own life and the crisis of faith in the lives of others that might come by your lips. By your hands and by your own teaching. We have a God that can work in and through your heart, in your life, if you're humble before Him. And He'll help you do the things that He wants you to do. He will teach you. You know, I love the passage of scripture in James. And I quote this often to individuals who seem to be into a situation that is beyond them. And by the way, most likely all of us will be in that situation that's beyond us. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. But you can't divorce that verse from the next one that said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. God knows that you're going to have questions. He knows that you're going to have questions. He's okay with questions. God is still faithful. If you're a believer and you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you have been bought with a price, and not even you can pluck you out of the hands of the Almighty. It's impossible for that to happen. But he so desires that relationship, that close relationship with you, that if you ask him in faith, nothing wavering, he will help you to be educated in the thing that you need to know about. I think we can take that to the bank because it came straight out of the book. What do you think? Consider it and see what happens in your walk forward. I would encourage you that you read the books of Timothy, both the first and second book of Timothy, and spend a little bit of time pondering the words there. And then read this passage again and contemplate what Paul is trying to do with Timothy. How important it was for him to actually ascertain this young man could stand the pressures to come. And realize that Timothy wasn't going to stand any other pressures than some that you're already familiar with. And you need the same bit of encouragement. The book is full of it. Work on Timothy for a little while. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the book of Timothy, the encouragement that has been to me over the years as I've studied it. Lord, I thank you for the work of the Apostle Paul. But more than anything, Lord, that you use these men to bring truth to us. And it wasn't them. It really wasn't them. I appreciate them so much. And I can't wait to sit down and talk to Timothy and to Paul. But Lord, they're just struggling in the same fight, the same difficult situations that we're fighting in. The situation may be different somewhat, but so much the same. Help us to put you first in our life. Help us to seek to not have a crisis of faith. Help us to not be that individual that's saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but not worth much after that. The Bible says, in my flesh dwelleth no good. Even my righteousness, God, are like filthy rags in your sight. But by the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, we can present the gospel. Help us to do it accurately. Help us to be untarnished by the world so that we can present your truth righteously in a way that can be received and understood, in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Thank you, Father, for being with us tonight. Take us with safety to our homes. In Jesus' name.